I would ask you to find in your Bibles this morning, if you would, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 5 will be our text today, as we have begun a series that will take us through the month of February on the family. I'm entitled the series, Receiving Your Family. Much of this, and many of the thought directions and applications of this series I had mentioned to you last week, I have discovered from a man that's been a great blessing to me, a man named Jack Taylor, who wrote a book, One Home Under God. And I was given that book years ago. You can't hardly find it now, but I was given that book years ago, and the binding is broken, the pages are falling out, and I've got them all taped together. But it means the world to me, and God used that and helped me and directed me as a husband and as a father, and has just used it so much. And I prayed and asked God, and God wanted me to preach some of that. And so I began this series on receiving your family. When I use the word receiving your family, I'm talking about being invested, being fully invested. I'm talking about being satisfied, talking about the commitments that we make and that we made to our spouse when we stood and said, I take thee to be my lawfully and wedded wife, or I take thee to be my lawfully and wedded husband. I'm talking about the establishment and the settlement of our hearts. We talked about that life is full of choices. You either receive something or you reject it. And basically, each choice we come to is the fact that I receive something and I reject the other. And we said that just because we are married and just because we sleep in the same bed or just because we have identification in a marital relationship does not necessarily mean that we have formally received our spouse. The Bible does speak about formal reception. It begins and speaks about it when it comes to the area of being born again or being saved. John chapter 1, verse number 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, that him is the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Listen, there is a formal reception that is necessitated for a man or a woman to be saved. Many folks have an intellectual knowledge about Jesus. They know who he is. They know what he's done. They might know a little bit about the Bible. They may even have goodwill or good nature or good feelings toward him. They have an intellectual assent toward him, but still cannot be saved. Hell will be full of people who have biblical knowledge. Just because you know about Jesus does not mean that you are a Christian. The Bible says that for us to be saved, we must formally receive Christ. Where do we need to receive him? We receive him with our heart. Romans chapter 10 says, it is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. So your mind can be religious and your soul can still be lost. It's for your heart that needs to believe upon the Lord. It's that is where that deposit, that commitment of my trust is. That is where I make that reception of my inner man, that acknowledgement that I am a sinner, that I am receiving the cleansing and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, not just some mental assent. If you understand that this morning, say amen. Listen, the Bible is imperative upon a formal reception. We always give an invitation for people to come forward and to formally receive Christ. Walking the aisle doesn't save you, but letting somebody take a Bible and you calling upon the name of the Lord and telling him, I receive you as my Savior. I take you as my Savior. My friend, that's how you are born again. The same philosophy and same truth is applied to marriage. Many people stand at the altar and say, I take thee to be my lawfully wedded spouse. And we have a mental or an intellectual assent of what marriage is and what we are doing. And we actually can even go and live the part to a degree. But there is that heart and there is that reception. There is that receiving where I am fully invested, where I am, and my heart is attached here, and there's a commitment here. And by the way, that formal reception of receiving is vital. It is vital. You see, if a man hasn't fully received his wife, then his eyes will tend to wander. Pastor, I'm a man, and the only reason I'm here today is because you said you were preaching to women. Well, hold on. We'll get there. And if a wife hasn't received her husband, and I use the word received, I'm not talking about sexuality. If a wife hasn't received her husband, then her imagination begins to wander. You let a man's eyes begin to wander, and you let a woman's imagination begin to wander, your marriage is in big trouble. And you're in big trouble. And you're just steps away from the enemy, man, putting them eyes in a direction that would be very dangerous. And you're just steps away, woman, from that imagination going to fantasy wife. And you're in big trouble. So we can stand at an altar and we can take one another. But there is that formal receiving in my heart that you are mine and I am yours. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, leaving and cleaving. We talked about how a man evidences that he's received his wife. Last week, and we said there was the acknowledgement that my wife is a gift from God. There is the acknowledgement of my responsibility to love her as Christ has loved the church. There was also the acknowledgement of leaving and cleaving and sticking and adhering. And she becomes my life outside of the Lord Jesus. Nothing matters but my wife. And we become one and we're completed. And by the way, that's why God created woman. He looked in the garden and he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so he caused a deep sleep upon the man and he took out a rib and he fashioned a woman. And he made the woman to complete the man. The man was not made necessarily to complete the woman, but when the woman completes the man, the two are completed in unity and they go forward as one. The Bible said, and two shall become one flesh. And that's what God intended for that. And so we talked about that, men, in receiving our wives. Now, ladies, if you got in the car last week and your man looked at you and he said, you already got all that. Don't worry, because I heard that. If I heard anything, I heard men walking, man, Pastor, you really preached a good one, but I'm okay. Or they got in and one man looked at his wife and said, aren't you glad you married me? So if your husband got in and he said, aren't you glad you're married to me? I think they all said that. So be careful. I will confess to you that I will need two messages to preach to the women. Pastor, that's unfair. You only preach one message to the men. I didn't get a chance to preach last week. I got a second one for them. I confess to you that I will not get this message done this morning. And I beg you to come back tonight. We ought to have the largest crowd we've ever had tonight. The application of this morning will be tonight. Tonight I will talk to you about receiving and that formal reception and talk to the wives about how that relates in that sexual and social relation to your man. So every one of you, we're going to need that message tonight. If you're married, you've been married 100 years, you still need it. If you plan on being married within the next 100 years, you need it. If you're married now, you need it. So I say all that so you'll make plans to come back tonight. Receive or reject. And by the way, let me just say this about rejection. Many of our homes live under the burden of rejection. Rejection is a common cause of a broken home. Sad thing about rejection is that a wife may live her life feeling rejected, and a husband may live his life feeling rejected, when there's really not that intentional rejection that is being meant, but it is being perceived. A husband may feel like he's being rejected when really he's not. And a wife might sense rejection. And so what she does is she responds to rejection with rejection. Wives, let me explain something to you. Your man can walk into your house and know if he's being received or rejected. I didn't say he had to go into your bedroom to receive that. He can come into the house and know if he's being received or being rejected. Men, your wife can usually know by your tone, by your voice, by your behavior, if she's being received or she's being rejected. By the way, those are the only two choices you have. You either receive your spouse or you reject your spouse. And rejection does breed rejection. And so I'm amazed at how long people live with this hidden deep down burden of rejection. And so hopefully and prayerfully that we'll be able to handle that. Pastor, how does a wife receive her husband? What has to take place? What do you mean? Where do I begin? Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 5. Let's begin in verse 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another." So in this marriage relationship, there's to be the submitting of ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he goes on to give some specific instruction. Wives, say that next word, ladies. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What is submission? Submission is the yielding of authority to another. The yielding of authority to another. How does a wife receive her husband? She receives him as her authority. Look and turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You must go there or you will forever hate the preacher. And I do not want you to have roast preacher for lunch today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. I need you to read it with your eyeballs so you know the preacher is preaching to you the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is, say it, men. And the head of the woman is the, say it, ladies. And the head of Christ, say it together. There's the order of our home. The head of God is Christ. We know Christ to be God. We know God the Father. We know that the head of the man is Christ. So the man is under that line of authority. And we know that the head of the woman is the man. So the way that a wife receives her husband is she receives him as her authority, as her head. Listen, you can receive him in your bed all you want, and he'll still feel rejected. You can receive him in your plans all you want, you still won't have heaven in your home. A wife, in order to receive her husband the way that God intended it, must receive her husband in the area of headship. There must be the submission, the yielding of that authority to another. Now, Pastor, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. See, when I think of authority, I think of punishment. And when I submit myself, if you're asking me to submit to another authority, I kind of feel like I'm being punished. Like there's not equality. Like there's I'm belittled. Now listen, ladies, understand where God made you from. We did this last week. God took Adam's rib. He didn't take you from Adam's foot so he could trample on you. He didn't take you from Adam's brain so he could lord over you. He took you from the rib by his side, and the side being equality, equal. Matter of fact, when I get to the New Testament, the Bible says that in Christ we are all one. So don't think that God in some way has the woman belittled and the man here. That's not what he's talking about there at all. He's talking about position of authority. See, when God uses the word authority, he doesn't think about punishment. He thinks about fulfillment, not punishment, fulfillment. See, God created us. If you believe that, we should hear an amen. Amen. So in God creating you, wife, God made you to function a certain way. And to try to function outside of the way that God made you is absolutely to be filled with frustration. But to function within the way that God made you is to be filled with fulfillment. Now, listen, I know that society would hate what I'm saying. Absolutely, if I was a guest on The View, they would light me up. They would hate me more than they hate O'Reilly. But women, wife, listen to something. You cannot receive your instruction on marriage and about you from people who know not God. So you get a panel of women or a panel of men or somebody on television, and they want to begin to instruct you on marriage. And then if for some way, some kind of biblical reason or biblical truth would come to them, they would mock and they would scoff. I'll give you a verse why. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. The Bible says, "The natural man," or the unsaved man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And somebody that does not possess Christ and have the Spirit of God in them, there's no way they can reckon biblical truth. My question is, why would you want to be a wife the way the world tells you to be a wife? I would say this based on what I believe to be the authority of God's word. Any wife who tries to be a wife the way the world describes being a wife is a miserable wife if she is a believer inside. Because you cannot, as a believer, submit yourself to operate under the principles of the world and think you're going to find peace. The Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." So as I organize and accept and direct myself according to the word of God, that brings me peace. Let's face it, every woman wants to be treated like a queen. Every wife wants to be a queen. And there's nothing wrong with that. You want to be treated like a queen. So, listen, if you want to be treated like a queen, you must have a... louder.
A king.
If I'm going to be a queen, I've got to have me a king. Pastor, I've been married 25 years. Where'd I find me one of them kings? God already gave you a king. You need to understand, you need to coronate him and crown him as king. You want me to crown that a king? If you want to be a queen, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Okay, I was hoping you would say that. Let me read you 1 Peter. Just listen, don't turn there. We don't have time. "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." There's no way I'm calling my man Lord. Okay, but understand this. Sarah crowned Abraham her king. Now, ladies, let me explain something to you. Abraham was not perfect. Two times he sent his wife into the bedroom of another man. Two times. Two times he lied about who she was. Two times he didn't have the backbone to stand up and defend his wife. Two times he let his wife be brought into a situation that was extremely dangerous to her. Two times God had to interject and literally meet with the one man and say, "Touch her and I'll kill you." Two times. So here's this woman married to an imperfect man. By the way, all women are married to an imperfect man. except one in here, but I don't think she's in here right now. And yet she crowned him as Lord. And by the way, it was God that protected her. Anytime, wife, you align yourself with God's word, you have God's protection. So Sarah said, I'm going to crown my man king. He's going to be Lord. If you want to be treated like a queen, you got to have a king. And you cannot have a king if you don't receive the king's authority. If you don't receive the king's headship. Now, you say, Pastor, why in the world do I got to declare him king before he crowns me queen? I don't know why God said for you to go first. But he did. Let me tell you a little bit about a man. Wife, do not underestimate the influence and power that you have when you begin to treat your man like a king. See, the moment you treat him like a king, he will respond. Man was created to be a king. We were created to have dominion and leadership. We were created to provide and to protect. We were created to be a priest and a prophet. We were created to love you. We were created to give our lives for you. We were created to be the head of a woman. And so when a wife understands that if you will begin to respond to him as a king, it does something in a man. I'm going to preach a message one day entitled, How a Wife Can Get What She Wants from Her Man. And all you've got to understand is the power of your words, the power of your praise, the power of the fact if you treat him that way, it will draw from him. Drawing, by the way. See, this is how God made this. A husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Love draws submission. Men, every wife will submit if she's properly loved. Wife, submission draws love. It captivates a man when his wife has that meek and quiet spirit and that surrender to that recognition of that headship and that submissiveness to that authority. And so submission will draw his love. Love will draw her submission, and the two become one. See, you either receive or you reject. And so I either reject loving my wife or I receive loving her. I either reject surrendering and submitting to that authority, or I receive it. But it's not time for you to look for a new king. It's time for you to recognize that God's already given you a head, already given you your king. Pastor, I don't see it in him. Well, draw it out of him. Now, listen to your preacher. How, Pastor, do I treat my man like a king? A couple things. Number one, you normally do it by your words. Words are an effect of the heart. Learn how to talk to your husband. Understand, wife, your husband cannot handle accusation. He cannot handle disrespect. He cannot handle belittlement. Stop accusing. Stop using like you need, you should. Why can't you? You don't talk to a king like that. You don't draw anything like that. You need, you should, you could, why can't you? That's not treating your husband like a king. Learn to ask his opinion. Learn to present yourself in a position where he can be a king. We have this situation. What would you like me to do about it? What do you think we should do here? Why in the world would a wife want to go in a direction without receiving any instruction from her head? You see, my body does what my head tells it to do. There's not conflict there. We're not fighting each other. There's complementariness there. And so a wife, she receives her husband by responding to his authority and his kingship and that God has given him. There's equality there, but there's a position there. And so then she is to draw that out. You draw it out by not accusing. You draw it out for opinion. You draw it out for correction by getting direction. You draw it out by confessing you want to be led, confessing you need his help. You draw it out by praising him. Let me tell you, every man man loves to hear how good he is. Every man. When your man brings a steak in, does your man say, "Does it taste good?" We're snorting over here. We're laughing over here. Wife, does your man have to draw out your praise? A man wants praise from his wife. And he shouldn't have to draw it out. It should just come natural. You need to understand, if you're going to be treated like a queen, you got to treat him like a king. And that praise draws that out. He does something, brag on him. Help him, encourage him. You see, the problem is why most wives are afraid to submit to authority is because you're afraid of becoming a slave. Now here's where I got to preach a little bit to the men. Men, your wife is not your slave. She's not your sex slave. She's not your work slave. She's not your yard slave. She's not your whipping post. She's not your joke. She's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. She should be precious to you. Men, if your wife is saying to you, "I'm not your slave," she may have a smile on her face, but she's got rejection she's living with inside her body. Did you hear the preacher with that one? Just nod your head. Submission is not inferiority. It's equality. It doesn't cancel equality. Let me give you an illustration. The President of the United States holds the highest office in the land. He holds a position of headship for our country. But he is no more superior to the law of the land than we are. See, he might be the head of the country and he provides direction, but you let him commit cold blood murder in front of the Capitol on the street, he'll face the same kind of consequence that you and I would face. See, there's the head of our country, but then there's equality within the rule of law. So in marriage, you have a head which provides direction, but there is equality in that state of marriage. And a wife, will if she's going to treat you as a king, then she's got to be trusting to you. And she can't be worried about being your slave. And you don't see her as your slave. She's your wife. And wife, you can't see submission as being inferior and belittled. No, no, no. Otherwise, we run into the disaster of a dominating wife. Now, I want to say something. I got a lot to say. Got to slow it down, Lord. Let me talk to you cultures that are matriarchal. Our church is filled with different cultures. And problem is, we may be of a different culture, but when we come into this room, we're under the guidance of the Word of God. So, matriarchal cultures do not find their acceptance in the Word of God. The head of the woman is the man. Man, that means you're supposed to take responsibility to be the leader. You let the wife be the dominating factor in that home, and you've got disaster. Now, wives are very capable of leading the home, and whether you give it to them or whether they take it, they have a burden for the home, and they feel responsibility, and they will work, and they will stay up, and they'll get things accomplished, and they carry that, and I'm not beating them for that. What I'm saying is, it turns the whole part of authority of the home upside down. Now, when the man is supposed to be providing leadership, the woman is providing leadership, and you've got a confusion of the sexes inside that home. So now you've got children looking at mom, and she's acting like the man, and dad's acting like the woman, and we wonder why our land is going to homosexuality. And by the way, I read a book where a man did a study. And he said that there was a common theme from a homosexual that he had a dominating mother in his life. Why? Because you cannot flip the authority or order that God created upside down and think you're going to have blessing. So we have wives, they don't want to receive their husband and submit to the authority. Because they're afraid of you, husband. They're afraid that you're going to treat them like a slave. Now listen, let me tell you something. The Bible says that the heart of the husband does safely trust in his wife. And a wife, and that needs to be, but that wife needs to be able to trust her husband along those lines. Or otherwise, we've got the disaster of a dominating wife. Well, Pastor, submission, if it's yielding the authority to another, and I understand that I don't want that, I don't want to be a dominating factor here. And I understand that if I want to be treated like a queen, I've got to recognize that my husband is the head of my home. And I guess I can understand how that is important. Well, how do I become submissive? How do I become submissive? I'm glad you asked. I was hoping you would ask that. Number one, we become submissive by acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Come on, turn in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Are you out there? Is anybody still here? Okay, you're not even breathing loud. On pins and needles. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Now listen, you will never understand the spirit of submission until you know the submissive Savior. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ was equal with God, but yet he was submissive. He humbled himself, and it wasn't inferior. If you think Christ was inferior, you don't understand. But that sweet spirit of submission paid for our salvation, enabled him to go to the cross. And the wife needs to be able to look at the Lord Jesus, and she needs to be able to see equality between God the Father and him, and she needs to see the uniqueness and joy of that submission, and that sweet submissive spirit that was in the Lord Jesus is the same sweet submissive spirit that needs to be in me. And you will never, wife, be able to submit to your husband's authority unless you first submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say something. You ain't going to like it, but I'm going to say it. If you cannot receive and submit to the authority of your husband, it's evidence you've not done it to the Lord. It's evidence you haven't done it to the Lord. And you say, well, Pastor, how can you even say that? My husband does all of these things. But the Bible said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So there's that submission there that goes to him. And so it's that sweet spirit. A husband, you will never be able to love your wife if you don't love the Lord Jesus. And wife, you'll never be submitted to your husband if you don't love the Lord. It's as we grow independently in the Lord that we grow together. Submissiveness is not inferior. It's the authority and blessing of God, and we've got to acknowledge that. Number two. Oh, no, I want to show you something. Verse number 9. I made the same mistake in the first service. Look at verse number 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly, what class? Exalted him. See, when Jesus submitted himself, God exalted him. Wife, when you submit yourself to your husband, he will exalt you. It may not be immediately, but he will exalt you. There is something built within the man to be the head, to be the priest, prophet, provider, protector. There's that in there. And he sees that. And he will respond. And there will be an exaltation of you. Number two, how do I become submissive? I accept submission as a gift of God. It's your God-given role. God gives good things. This is what you were made for. This is why where you will find your fulfillment. Don't battle this. Receive this. This is the joy of your life. Finding fulfillment in the role that God has given to you. I acknowledge the lordship of Christ. I accept submission as a gift of God. And then number three, I activate submission. Activate submission. This is an action, something that is noticeable. Noticeable. Pastor, Do you remember how Jesus showed submission to the disciples? Does anybody remember how he did it in the upper room? Don't even go there, Pastor. I am not washing my man's feet. Have you seen those suckers? I wrote the reference down. It's John 13:5. And Jesus took that basin of water and he washed their feet and he talked about service. It was an outside demonstration of an inward submissive spirit. Wife, there should be some kind of outward demonstration to your husband of your inward submissive spirit. Whether that is an act, whether that is a verbal thing, somehow you need to communicate to him that he is the head, your king, and that you have received him and you have submitted yourself unto his authority. Pastor, that is just awkward to me. Well, I wrote this on my paper. If a marriage is going to survive, it has to learn how to handle awkwardness. You know, awkwardness finds itself in our relationships. And I'm afraid that we don't do some things because we don't like the feeling of awkwardness. A man in his need of sexuality, he may need his wife to do something that he's not being fulfilled in. But he won't tell her because it's awkward. A woman may be carrying this heavy load of rejection and resentment, and she might need something, but she won't ever have a conversation or tell her husband because it's awkward, and we don't know how to deal with awkwardness. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to communicate. So we never communicate that which is awkward. And when you don't communicate that which is awkward, you know what happens? Resentment begins to build. Well, why can't they just see that I got this problem? Or why can't he just see I need him to do this? Why doesn't he just understand? Can he see? The man's over here thinking, well, doesn't she understand? Can't she notice what's going on? Doesn't she see that I need this? And so we never communicate about this awkwardness, and then resentment begins to build. And listen, the end of the road of resentment is bitterness. And so you spend a marriage or a lifetime, bitterness begins to go. All because we won't have a communication. All because we won't talk about something. All because we won't confess our need. By the way, let me tell you something. Pride keeps us from expressing our needs. It's not weak, men, for you to say, I have a need. And wife, it's not weak for you to say that. The problem is, your wife, if she doesn't communicate her need to you, it's because she's scared of you. She's terrified of you. Pastor, I've never laid a finger on my wife. No, but words hurt more than fist. Bruises healed. If you beat your wife, you're a coward. And you should be horsewhipped. Nobody wants to say amen to that, do they? I don't even own a horsewhip, but I get one. But your wife, she's not going to express her need if she don't trust you. Pastor, my wife never talks to me. She don't trust you. She doesn't trust you. You've heard her. Pastor, I would never dare share what I need to my wife. He's afraid of being belittled. You've trampled on him. You've crushed him. Somewhere he exposed himself to you and you obliterated that trust. And now he don't want to tell you anything else because he doesn't ever want to be hurt again like that. She doesn't want to ever tell you anything because she doesn't trust you. So I got two people living in the same house and there's no receiving. There's only rejection. There's resentment everywhere and bitterness growing up. So then man goes to work. And begins to express a need. And instead of finding belittlement over here, this woman begins to praise him, receive his need, talk to him about that. Or the woman goes and she finds a man And she lets a little bit of information out because she's boiling up inside. And that man didn't hurt her. He listened to her. He looked her in her eyes. He was patient with her. He kind of had a conversation. And then she begins to feed a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And then you know what pretty soon happens? Hearts begin to knit. Now let me tell you something. You can commit adultery in your heart. A union or a bond does not have to be sexual to be adultery. You let an email bond, you let an emotional bond, you begin to treat another person the way you, in the confidence you should be treating your spouse. If you haven't committed adultery, you're on the verge of it. Why? Because we don't know how, we haven't received one another. So the man doesn't receive by love, he hasn't received and loved. And she doesn't receive and reckon his headship. And neither one of them want to talk to the other one because there's just pride there. And then awkwardness. We don't want to face awkwardness. We don't want to look weak because we have needs. And so we just let it build and build and build and build and build. And then one day, out of the blue, somebody walks in and says, I want a divorce. That wasn't out of the blue. That wasn't out of the blue. Wasn't out of the blue. Wife, have you received your husband? Have you submitted to his authority? Is he your king? Have you confessed that to him? Have you implemented that? Would you look in the bulletin? I took this from Jack's book. It's powerful. A wife's proclamation of reception. Father, in Jesus' name, I now receive my husband. He is God's gift to me. Forgive me for putting more emphasis on what he isn't than on what he is. I receive him as my Lord, my life, my keeper, my head. He is what I need to be productive and purposeful. I give thanks over problems and potentials, affirming that these exist to be used of God to work out His plan in me. I have taken His name in the stead of mine. Boy, I could preach a whole message on that. Two things bother me. When a lady doesn't take a man's name, and when you don't put your money together. I don't know, there might be some reason for a wife not to take her husband's name, but listen. When I got saved, I got a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. When you get married, you should take your husband's name. Men, don't take theirs. Money. Marriage is not a business deal. You should have a joint account. You might have a separate account here or there, and you might, you know, have some savings monies or whatever you guys do. But that philosophy that says I don't really trust her enough to put my money with her, then that's not marriage. You're welcome. That part was free. I now receive him. I celebrate that reception with praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. That's how a wife receives her husband. Wife, you treat him like that, receive him like that, he'll be the king you want him to be. Now let me close by saying this. There might be a lady out there and you say, Pastor, my husband's not saved. Are you still preaching to me about this? You need to read 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is a text that's all about a saved wife living with an unsaved man. And in that passage is filled with submission and subjection. It makes no difference whether the man is saved or unsaved as to you being submissive to your husband's authority or recognition. The Bible says marriage is honorable in what class? All. That means all marriages are honored and reckoned by God. And so, wife, there's been many of an unsaved man who's come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the power of a godly wife. By the way, how many in this room, men, that your wife was influential in you coming to know the Lord? Just raise your hand. Sure, all over the place. So yes, Pastor, what if he asked me to do something that's against God? I understand that. Two people are unsaved. They have a life of unsavement. They frequent things that are unsaved. They're involved in those. One person gets saved. And no longer can you do that. And the spouse says, I want the old person back. I've actually had people in my office. They say, Pastor, my spouse wants the old person back. What do I do? Here's what I suggest you do. I suggest you go to your husband. You treat him like a king. That doesn't mean that you do what he wants you to do. That means you begin to be submissive to him. Treat him like a king. Praise him. Lift him. Then you tell him, you're asking me to do something that's against my spirit. You're asking me to hurt the Lord Jesus. You're asking me to sin against God. You're asking me to do something that Christ died for. I'm asking you not to make me do this. Most of the time, that will have an effect and impact. I've never had it go any further than that. Normally, that man will immediately begin to feel like a king, and he'll immediately begin to move in response to his wife. There is a verse in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that says, if the unbeliever wants to depart, let him depart. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this. If a person gets saved and the spouse doesn't get saved and they want to continue to dishonor the Lord and they want nothing to do with you because of the gospel, the Bible says if they want to leave, then you're not held accountable for that. Doesn't mean you push them out. Doesn't mean you want them out. It doesn't mean that at all. There's a very guided and guarded and careful and prayerful and counsel thing. But I've never seen a lady not impact a man with a meek and quiet spirit. We were made to be impacted by that. See, you want to rob something for the reason for it to exist? Change its purpose. If you want to weaken your man to a position of weakness, rob his purpose for being. Steal from him his headship. Take from him his authority. Rob from him his wisdom. Rob from him all these things. And you have cut him off and you have ceased for his reason to exist. You want to be treated like a queen? Give him opportunity to be a king. Aren't you glad for the Bible? Amen. Right now, I'm glad for the Bible. Tonight, wife, how to enjoy submission. We're going to talk about the sexual needs, how that plays into there, how it plays into the social needs, how it plays into the spiritual needs, how you, wife, will be fulfilled. I beg you to come back tonight. Shall we pray?